I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad to be here tonight, ready to worship the Lord. Stand with me as we sing, We Will Glorify.
Praise God for what He's done.
verses for us on this next piece, Another in the Fire, and then we're going to join her on the chorus.
Another I know that's where you'll be.
Stand with me again as we sing, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to
God, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, God, to worship you and praise you. God, pray that you would speak to us tonight, that you would give us the words that you want us to hear. Father God, help us to be obedient to your calling and live a life that's pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 as we begin tonight. Acts chapter 8. It's getting really good now. Here in Acts chapter 8, we are seeing the, almost like a post-credit scene of a movie. We just saw what is essentially the climax of the first seven chapters of Acts, aside from Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, of course. We're seeing Stephen, the first martyr, dying for his faith. And right after this, we pick up in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read these 13 or so verses. And I just want you to pay close attention to the little subtle details mentioned in this text. May I just remind you quickly before we read this, that if it's in Scripture, it's purposeful. If it's in Scripture, don't just glance over it and think, oh, that's not important. If it's there, it's there. We need to acknowledge it. And I'm going to point some of that out for us tonight. So here it is, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. We'll read the entirety of it, and then we'll go back in and dig just a little bit deeper. You can follow along on the screen in your Bible. The Bible in the pew in front of you is the same translation as what I'll be reading from. So I encourage you to follow along. Again, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city, and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, please help us not take for granted this privilege to worship you, this privilege to be in your presence, this privilege to hear your voice. Lord, I don't say this as the one who's speaking the word, thinking that there's anything special that comes from me. But God, we know that when your Holy Spirit guides us to your word and we read your word, you are speaking to us. So God, would you help us, your children, know your voice and know it well. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we began this scripture reading, I told you to pay attention to the subtleties of the passage. I hope you picked up from the very first sentence. I want to read it to you again here in verse 1. Saul agreed with putting him to death. Strange. That's a strange way to start a new thought, isn't it? Well, I think the real context here is this isn't a new thought. It's a continuation of what's happening in chapter 7. We see that Stephen is breathing out his last as he's looking up to heaven and seeing Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he's praising God even in the midst of his death. And he's praying for his enemies who are killing him on the spot. And we get a glimpse into Saul. Now, here's a little spoiler for you. You probably already know this. Don't feel bad if you don't. Saul is going to later be referenced as Paul. And Paul is going to be the most prolific writer of the New Testament. That means he is going to write the most New Testament passages we have. all the letters, anything that ends in ians, that's him, that's Paul. Paul wrote all these letters. He's credited with writing some others that are technically anonymous. We can get into that later. But here we are. Paul is here in this setting, and we get what I would like to refer to as a character note. Imagine when I was in elementary school, we would have these books, and within the book, there would be like a play. It'd be like Romeo and Juliet or Hamlet or whatever. And our teacher would say, okay, you're going to be this person. When it says this name and has the colon, you're going to read whatever it says with your name. It's kind of like popcorn reading, except you have a script. And so I would get assigned a role, and I just couldn't wait for my role to come up. And sometimes there would be little descriptions around what you were reading, right? It may say, you're going to say, man, I can't wait to go to Subway after church. We're not sponsored by Subway, by the way, but, you know, I wouldn't be against it. Man, I can't wait to go to Subway after church, but let's add some context to it, right? Sometimes there's a little clue as to how it's being said, right? Maybe it's being said in a sarcastic way. Man, I can't wait to go to Subway after church. Maybe it's being said in an exuberant, excited, man, I can't wait to go to Subway after church. Do you understand how there's subtleties in the way we read it? Here is a character note on the person known as Saul, who the only introduction we have about him up to this point is that he was present at the stoning of Stephen. And now we see this. Saul agreed with putting him to death. It's a character note. It tells us about who he is. Saul is a man who saw what Stephen was doing, looked down at this face of an angel, looked down at him, telling this story. He probably wasn't present for this, but he told the story of the Old Testament and God's movement and the Messiah who is to come, the Savior of the world. And Saul agrees with putting him to death. We get a glimpse that Saul is no different than these high priests who just ordered to have Stephen killed. He's exactly the same. And what we're going to find out as we read is he's actually a little bit worse. So let's keep reading. Saul agreed to putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. So let's pause here. Here's what's happening. Saul agrees with putting Stephen to death. And it gets worse from there. Now, Saul, we're going to find out in verse 3, Saul is going to be leading what the scriptures refer to as a ravaging of the church. No stone left unturned. We are going to go through the church and we're going to persecute them and we're going to imprison them and we'll even kill them too. Whatever it takes to shut down this nonsense noise about Jesus Christ, who is called the Messiah. Verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. This is point number one. Sorry, getting ahead of myself. This is point number one today. Devout men mourned deeply over him. Devout men mourned deeply over him. You remember how at the beginning of chapter 8, I said it was a character note about Stephen? Well, verse 2 sort of serves as a character note. I'm sorry. Verse 1 talked about Saul. Verse 2 talks about Stephen. Verse 2 is a character note, so to speak, of who Stephen is. Why would devout men, and this is really talking about devout men in the early church. We're talking some of the earliest followers of Christ. They are so, I mean, it's not like they're dipping their toes in the holy water. They are cannonballing into their faith in Jesus Christ. And they mourn over the loss of Stephen. Stephen was a man who was worthy of exaltation, and yet he continuously humbled himself. Stephen was a man who did everything he could to represent Christ well with what limited knowledge he had and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that he had. Now, let's make a little application point here. Last week, I shared with you out of chapter 7 that we are most like Christ when we forgive our enemies and pray for our enemies. Now we see in verse 2 that devout men in the faith were mourning deeply that they had to bury Stephen. Might I just remind all of us of the importance of our influence in the lives of others? I think sometimes we can get so hung up on our own faith, so self-critical of our own faith, that we neglect the sphere of influence that we have in the lives of others. Now, listen, when I was in high school, I had no idea how much influence I had in the lives of others. I was completely negligent to it. I'm probably completely negligent to it now. In high school, we would do this thing every morning. We would go out to the flagpole in the middle of the school before school started, and we would pray, and anyone was welcome to join us, and we would take requests, and if we knew something was going on in the school, we'd pray. And so every morning, I would go. It was just something I had a conviction about. I would go and pray, I'd go and pray. Some mornings, it was just me there praying, and I'd feel uncomfortable, but I'd still pray. Now, I want you to hear me closely. I don't tell you this story to brag on myself, believe me. I didn't do it then to stand out and be like, hey, everyone, look at me. Look how holy and righteous I am. Believe me, in high school, I didn't want that sort of attention. On my graduation day, this is back in 2012, when the world was going to end. On my graduation day in 2012, I had a young man come up to me who was a grade below me. His name was Justin. And Justin came up to me and said, Brandon, I don't think you know who I am, but my name's Justin, and every day I would see you at the flagpole praying, and I always wanted to go, but I never had the courage to. And I was always really scared about showing my faith to other people, but you weren't scared to show your faith to other people. So I just want you to know that next year while you're gone, I'm going to take your spot. I'm not saying praying at a flagpole does anything aside from just praying, right? What I am saying, though, is that beyond my comprehension, beyond my sight, God was working in the lives of others because of the example they saw in me. In this passage, it's going to be hard to notice at first. It's going to be hard to acknowledge at first. But Saul was present for it, and these devout men were present for it. And these devout men are mourning deeply over burying Stephen because of the influence he had in their lives. And Saul is going to be impacted in a tremendous way because of what Stephen did. May I just remind you that Saul is probably one of the men that Stephen was praying for when he said, Lord, please forgive them. It's powerful. Verse 3. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. I want to be clear, this is strictly for believing in Jesus Christ. That's all it is. There's no other charge, there's no wrongdoing. It's because people are believing in Jesus Christ, and so they are being carried off. This is persecution. Now, I don't want to minimalize the persecution we do suffer, but I want you to be fully aware that there are people in this world, people in various countries you've never heard of, who are persecuted to such a greater severe, I hate to sound redundant, but severity, and we're not even aware of it. And so may I just remind us gently, we haven't experienced persecution the way the early church has experienced persecution, at least not here in Georgia. Not to its fullest extent. That doesn't mean that we're not to be aware of it. We're not to be people who stand up for justice and righteousness. But just be prepared, right? This morning we talked about end of the world, end times, yada, yada. Be prepared. There will be a day coming when, if you are a Christ follower, you will be persecuted to a greater degree. And if your faith is not strong enough to handle, you know, them not reading their Bibles in schools, your faith's probably not going to be strong enough to handle them dragging you and your family off to prison. Verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Here's point number two tonight. Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. The word scattered is interesting. The word scattering, another way to talk about it might be this fancy word called diaspora, which we typically use to talk about the Israelites being scattered. And here we see the early church being scattered. What does it mean to be scattered? Have you guys ever played 52-card pickup? If you haven't, I won't tell you, and I'll allow you to play it with your children when you get home. It's a fun game if you're not the one playing it for the first time. It's kind of like that. You don't know where anyone's going. You don't know where anything's going. It's chaos. It's all over the place. You don't know where anyone is. You're separated from your families. It's a scattering. It's very negative. It's very bad, and it is alarming. Should be very concerning to us. And again, I think this is one of the, how do I want to say this? Sometimes when we read scripture, the tone we read it in matters, right? You guys can understand. It's kind of like what I was talking about at the beginning. It's the tone you read it with. When we read that they were scattered, that should be dreadful to us. They're separated from their families. But here's what they're doing. They're preaching the word. In the midst of this great persecution, where men and women are being dragged off to prison and they're being scattered and taken away from their families, they continue preaching the word. And when it says preaching the word, it's specifically talking about, just as Stephen did, here's the story of the Old Testament unfolded, and here's how it points and leads us to Christ as the Messiah. They went on their way preaching the word, and demon-possessed people are broken free of that. The lame are healed. The sick are healed. And there is great joy in that city. Can we go to verse 8 real quick? Y'all know I keep them busy up there in the tech booth. We love our people who serve up there. Verse 8, there is great joy in that city. Why do you think there is joy in that city? Because as you read this story, I think the inclination is to think, there's great joy in that city because the lame have been healed and the sick have been healed. No, there's great joy in that city because people were preaching the word in that city. Joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Joy comes from God and God alone. So how can healing bring joy? It could bring good times, don't get me wrong. But there's joy here because these men and women were faithful to bring the word of God to the people who need to hear it. Verse 9. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." I just want to pause here. Pause on verse 10, please. Do you know how easy it is to take credit for things that God is doing? You know how easy it is to take credit for the things that God is doing in your life? It's incredibly easy. And God is just gracious and long-suffering enough to let you get away with it for a little while. I want to tell you a mistake I commonly made early on in ministry. If we had decline, if we had steadiness, if we had growth, I took credit for all three. And along the way, I started to believe that if there was growth, it's because of God, and if there was decline, it's because of me. And I think to the point that I'm at now, I understand that decline, steadiness, and growth all come through the hand of God. Sometimes God weeds people out. Sometimes God brings people in. And sometimes God sustains those who are already there. And it all is God's work. If you've ever seen a miracle happen, here's a crazy story for you. You probably won't hear a Baptist pastor talk too much like this. At our previous church, we had a lady who was struggling with her health, and she ended up becoming blind. And one morning, bear in mind, I was a student pastor, so I preached, every quarter or something. And I'm preaching one Sunday, and after church, this lady comes up to me, and she goes, "Brandon, during your message, my sight came back. I can see." And I said, Nah, you're lying. That's a weird joke to say, but you're lying. She goes, "Nah, I can see. I can see you clearly. You are reading the Word of God, and I can see." Absurd, right? We're not used to stuff like that. Do you know how tempted I was? And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Do you know how tempted I was to be like, "God performed a miracle through me. It's true, they still happen. That lady was blind and now she could see. Scales have fallen off." The part I was not acknowledging in this was that while I was reading the Word of God, her sight was restored. Who do we think really restored her sight? Is it me? Even partially giving credit to God, right? God performed a miracle through me. It's still so self-righteous and so self-seeking. And so often we see God do things in our life, or God leads us to do something, and instead of pointing everyone toward God, we still want to say, "Yep, that's me. I didn't see God perform that miracle through any of you." They all paid attention to this man, Simon. Simon was taking credit for performing these miracles, and they weren't actually through God at all. They were sorcery. He was manipulating means, doing something that is considered blatantly sinful, right? Scripture says specifically sorcery is sinful. Now listen, I know when we think of sorcery, we think of Harry Potter and other things. If you don't know what Harry Potter is, don't look it up. Your parents probably didn't want you to see it. Sorcery is wicked. And it's real. How do I know it's real? It's in the Bible. Now you can say, that was then. Why has that changed? Why do we think things have changed? Sorcery is wicked. And this man, Simon, is using sorcery not to point people to God, which I would say is still not good, right? If you're performing sins trying to glorify God, you've got something mixed up in your head. But he's performing these sorceries, and he's claiming this name, that he is the great power of God. Almost as if he's God's prophet sent to us. What a blessing God let us have this man. It's absolute arrogance, and it's absolute wickedness. But here's what verse 12 says. Verse 11. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Here's the final point tonight as we come to a close. He followed Philip everywhere. Two key things to notice in this sentiment. The first is this. Stephen's performing miracles, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets persecuted, and dies at the hands of the Pharisees. What happens next? God provides another man, Philip, to continue the work that had been laid down. It's really important for us to know that God uses us, and that's a blessing. And when we're gone, God will use others. If you ever think you're too important for God not to use others after you, you don't have your head on straight, and you're not humble enough. Whether it's in a church, whether it's with your family, whether it's in a work setting, whoever God has after you is still who God has to lead in that role. Here's the second part we need to notice. Simon was performing sorcery in order to perform these great miracles, right? Now he's following Philip, and Philip is performing these miracles, but not with sorcery, with the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Simon's so inclined to follow Philip? Philip's doing similar things to what Simon was doing. He's just doing it in a non-sinful way. He's doing it guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. That would be captivating to me. Imagine you work so hard and you do all these things to do something, and you watch someone else do it in a better, purer way. Just a moment ago, I told you that if we're trying to glorify God with our sins, darkness can't cast light. That's not how it works. In fact, darkness is the absence of light. Similarly, in our lives, in the early church here in Acts chapter 8, we see several character notes, as I called them. By the way, that's not a theological term. It's just something I came up with to help describe it. We see Saul. Saul is down to his core a Pharisee. We see Stephen, a man so revered and respected that people mourned deeply as they buried him. We see Simon. Simon, a man who was performing sorceries to have the spotlight be on him and not on God, but he was doing it in the name of God. And then we see Philip, the one that God raised after Stephen to continue the ministry, continue the work, and God used Philip in a great way in Simon's life. Next week, unfortunately, we're going to see Simon struggle some more. Simon just can't help himself sometimes. So I encourage you to continue reading Acts chapter 8. Maybe you've already read ahead a little bit. You'll see where we're going. But throughout this entire discourse, throughout everything that's going on, God is moving in the lives of his people. He's providing just who he needs at just the right time. Because we know this, we already went through the book of James, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow cast from his turning. Every good and perfect gift. Perfect means mature, complete. That means it's at the right time. That means it's in the right place. That means it's exactly where it's supposed to be. Here's the greatest gift of all. Jesus. Jesus is the greatest gift we could ever have. That he loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, he gave his life for us. He died for the ungodly. That's you and that's me. That at our most wicked, depraved form of ourself, completely dead in our sins, he died for us so that we could have life in him. Whenever we close out a message, I just feel so deeply convicted that if we don't share about Jesus, and we don't share about his sacrifice, and we don't share about how to trust in him, then we've wasted our time. So let me say this. The Bible says this, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's something you would like to do, if you would like to place your trust in Jesus Christ, please come talk to me in a moment when we have this invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and mercy that knows no ends and knows no bounds. God, thank you for loving me in spite of me and not because of me. And Lord, I just pray that all my life, that I would not try to use my sins to honor you, but that I would be a man so God-fearing that those would those people around me would mourn when they buried me. Not because of me, but because of the work you're doing in me. God, please humble our hearts before you, and please help us continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing with us. He is Lord.
Time we are going to conclude our worship service. We're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we're going to come back in and begin our quarterly business meeting. So please be back in here at 6:55 for the start of that. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time. Please help us to continue to worship you as we handle the business of this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.